Father, you've given us much reason to rejoice, and yet, Lord, we live in a world that is full of anxiety and discouragement. So, Father, lead us back to you. Give us ears to hear your word, that we might truly rejoice in the life you've provided in Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have come upon that time of year of Major League Baseball playoffs. They're down to four teams, and the Texas Rangers are one of them. It's pretty exciting stuff. It's also pretty nerve-wracking stuff. There's no greater discrepancy between the ease of spring baseball, the sunshine, the relaxing at the field, and playoff baseball, which just feels like constant tension. But of course, if you've ever had a child play youth baseball, you understand that tension, right? Certainly, if you've been to a youth baseball field, you have witnessed the 10-year-old tepidly stepping into the batter's box as far from the plate as he can, clutching that bat like it's his only hope of self-defense. And that first pitch comes whizzing in, and he kind of falls backwards and barely gets the bat around. It's not unusual for a 10-year-old to be scared to death that that pitcher who's just learning to pitch is going to hit him with the ball. It's a tense moment. And inevitably, the kid's dad wants to help the kid out. The kid's dad knows it's hard to hit a baseball. It's near impossible to hit a baseball when you're nervous. So the dad will make his way to the chain link fence, and he'll get his son's attention, and he'll say, "Son, relax." It's not overly helpful, is it, to tell someone they need to relax? I'll be honest, when I hear these words from Paul, I have kind of a similar response. When Paul says, "Rejoice always, do not be anxious." When I'm a little down, I kind of sense Paul coming up to the chain link fence and saying, "Rejoice!" When I'm a little nervous about maybe an upcoming event, again, I hear Paul saying, "Don't be so anxious." And it's not overly helpful, is it? It's not that I disagree and think I ought not to do those things. I know I ought to rejoice, I ought to be less anxious, but telling me to do so isn't overly helpful. But what is helpful when we come to this passage is to realize Paul's focus here is not primarily on helping you be a little bit better Christian. In fact, Paul is writing to a church that's under tremendous pressure. From without, they're facing persecution. From within, division within their own ranks. And his purpose is to help a church under pressure faithfully endure, to know how to live in the midst of that pressurized culture they find themselves in. And so Paul doesn't just command us to rejoice and to not be anxious. He gets very practical. He gives us a very clear direction on how we're to go about rejoicing when we're discouraged, how we're to go about finding peace when we're anxious. And so we're just going to walk out through three simple words here. It's not everything the text says, but it's some for the time that we have. And you've already heard the first one in the children's message. I love that. People tell me all the time, "Oh, I get way more out of the children's message." So good, you're off to a great start today. What do we do when we're lacking in our rejoicing? We are great with anxiety. Paul says the first is to pray. Such a familiar and precious verse. "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Prayer orients us in the right direction. It points us towards God. But it's such a familiar verse, and prayer is such a common answer. We know that answer is coming. It's easy to skip over. We know we ought to pray, but do we pray? Prayer is something that's easy to talk about. It's harder to do. It's easy to assume than to actually practice. It's easier to share your complaints and your burdens with your spouse or your coworker or your friend, but never quite get around to fully expressing those concerns to God. It's easy to spend a lot of our time discussing what's wrong with the government, the nation, the church, the paint color, the pastor, but never take those concerns to God Himself. And remember, Paul's writing to a church. And it's here I think we could actually help one another. The next time someone brings a burden to you, a concern, a complaint, listen, care for them, and pray with them. Not later, not, hey, I'll be praying for you, maybe, sometime later, if I remember. But can I pray for you right now? Can we take your concern, your worry, your complaint, can we talk to God about it? And maybe we could just do that right now. You see, that kind of prayer changes us. It checks our motives. It tends to expose what we really want. It tends to make us a little more honest when we have to express ourselves to God. For a church facing persecution and division, prayer reorients us and gets us talking to the one person who can actually do something about our concern. Note the promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This isn't so much a feeling of immediate peace that washes over us, but it's the peace that Christ has already secured for you. Paul says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how quickly or slowly God answers, no matter how severe the persecution, we already have the greatest treasure a person could have. We have peace with God through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that peace will guard our hearts and your minds. That word guard there, it's the image of a castle wall around your heart and your mind, and the castle is under siege from the anxieties and pressures and persecutions of this world. And the peace of God comes riding over the hill, an entire troop coming to your rescue. Only it's a peace that doesn't necessarily change your circumstances, but it changes you. And it's enough. It reminds you that you already possess the greatest treasure a person could possess, and that's Jesus Himself. That's the first thing Paul says, is to pray. But when he says that peace will guard your heart and your mind, he quickly reminds us that you have a role to play. I have a role to play. And it comes with the mind. The second word is think. First word, pray. The second word, think. Verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think, dwell, ponder, reflect on these things. This cuts against our natural inclination, does it not? When you look in the mirror, you do not notice the thousands of hairs that are correctly placed. You notice the one that's sticking out. When you put on a shirt, you don't notice that 98% of it is spot-free. You notice the spot. But we carry this mindset into all of life. We tend to notice what's wrong, what's not right, what needs fixing, what's unfair. And so Paul knows that, but he says if you only focus on the negative, it warps your perception of all of life. I'm reading a book right now that I know a lot of you have read, and it's a book that attempts to diagnose the problems in the church in America today. Now granted, I'm not far into it. I'm hoping it makes a turn at some point, but at this point, this author looks upon the landscape of America and he sees nothing good. There's no church in which God is at work. There's no church in which God's gospel is being preached. It is all a complete failure, a complete loss, a complete disaster. I'm only a couple chapters in, but I think, this is the most discouraging book I've ever read, and he's trying to help. It's not that his diagnosis is wrong in certain places. It's that, at least so far, he's completely blinded to the fact that amidst all the problems, God's living word is still at work, is still active, is still producing good fruit. And so Paul says, direct your thoughts, which is something you can do, even in your fallen condition, even though sin influences everything about us, you can still direct your thoughts. You don't have to be a victim of whatever scrolls through your social media. And in fact, what Paul says here is not particularly Christian, is it? Think of those things who are true and honorable and pure and lovely and commendable. Anyone could think of those things, which speaks to the fact that this is a need of our human soul, is to see what is true and good and right and beautiful and to dwell on those things. We've known for some time now that if you will take a walk in nature, it will help your mental health. But of course, as the believer is called to think of what is true and honorable and just and pure and commendable, the believer unavoidably cannot avoid coming to Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the honorable Son who carries out his Father's will at great cost to himself. Jesus is the pure one who took on human flesh and yet did not sin. Jesus is worthy of praise. And so as Paul calls us to direct our thoughts, inevitably those thoughts come to both the good that God is doing in providing our daily bread, the good that God is doing in using his word to continue to produce good fruits, and ultimately our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all that he has accomplished for us and all that he promises to do upon his return. And so Paul says, one, we pray. We orient ourselves before the face of God. And as we do so, that allows us to look upon our world and to see that amidst of all the sin, of all the disaster, of all the injustice, God is still at work. God is still providing for his people, both our daily bread as well as our eternal life. Third word is simply practice. Pray, think, practice. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is a living illustration of how to live in the face of discouragement and anxiety. Paul is in prison. His life is on the line. Paul's life work of planting churches and spreading the gospel is in danger of being destroyed. If anyone had reason to be discouraged, to be anxious, it would be Paul as he writes from prison. And yet the letter of Philippians is a joy-filled letter. And Paul's joy and peace just overflows. The Lutheran Study Bible has a note on this verse, and it says, Paul's entire life bears witness and demonstrates how to live for Christ. He is not only a teacher in word, but also a mentor in life. This is not pie-in-the-sky pietism. It's not the theoretical power of positive thinking. This is real. This is real. Look at Paul. He's living this way. And you can too. But to practice this way of life, of rejoicing in all circumstances, of experiencing God's peace in the midst of tremendous pressure. To practice this way of life takes practice. You said you would pray, and you forgot. Okay. Pray when you remember that you forgot. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven in Christ. There's no need to spend hours berating yourself that you don't pray as often as you ought to pray, that you grumble more than you rejoice. No, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. And so when you remember you forgot to pray, pray. When you try to focus on what is true and honorable and good, but then you get distracted by the latest injustice or the latest notification from your social media, you know you can turn those off, right? I would highly recommend just turning those off. Okay. So when you notice you got distracted, refocus. Refocus on that which is good and honorable and true and pure and praiseworthy. It takes practice. But look again at the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Here, not just the peace of God will come to you, but God himself, the God of peace, will be with you. It's the great promise God's people have throughout the scriptures. Jesus' words of the Great Commission, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Some of you, I give these three words and it seems like too much. Oh, I've already got enough to do. You're telling me more to do. Others of you think it's too little, like, I've tried prayer before. I prayed, peace didn't come, prayer must not work. Consider the alternative. What's the alternative to praying, to thinking the good, the true, the honorable, and to putting it into practice? What's the alternative? The alternative is to continue to fret and to ruminate and to catastrophize, to demand change, to whine when the change doesn't come, to blame, to judge, to manipulate, in other words, to live life without joy, to live life without peace. That's the alternative. But Paul says, we have Jesus Christ. We do not have to be a people that live without joy and without peace. We simply need to come to him to pray, to think, to practice. But there's one last secret that pulls this together. Verse 12 and 13, Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that you are saved by grace through faith. And as you continue to live in this life and walk with Christ, you do that in the exact same way, by grace through faith. Paul doesn't give you this list of pray and think and practice and said, when you get this done, then God will meet you. No, Paul says, God has met you through his son, Jesus Christ. He has come to you. He has come for you. And now he walks with you to strengthen you to pray and to think and to practice. You are not alone. You hold his hand by faith and you trust that you can do all that is necessary to live godly in this life by his strength, by his grace. As I said, Paul wrote this to a church under tremendous pressure, but of course, a church that rejoices and experiences God's peace is made up of believers who rejoice and experience God's peace. And it occurred to me how different my career as a sports dad could have been if I'd have simply practiced what Paul suggests. I certainly have been in that situation where it was my son at the plate, nervous. And for some reasons, unhealthy reasons, it made me nervous and anxious. I certainly had my share of yelling my son, telling him what to do to hit a home run and to relax. But I think how different it could have been. I didn't learn this till later, but fortunately with my grandkids it'll be different. To simply pray. To orient myself to God and to consider, what does He want in this situation? To pray for my child that he would know the love of God, the unconditional love of God, whether he gets a hit or strikes out. Well, that's an important lesson for life, isn't it? To pray for my child to grow in character as he faces his fears. To pray that my child would learn to handle success or failure. To entrust these very circumstances I'm observing for God to use them to complete the good work that He's already begun in him. To think the good that I see. My kid's on the field, he's facing his fears. I'm proud of that boy. So proud of that boy. He brings so much delight and joy to our family, to his siblings, to his friends, to his teammates. God's doing a good work. And to practice. I'm going to do this with my grandchildren. After every game, I'm going to say one thing. I really enjoyed watching you play. 4 hits, 4 strikeouts. I really enjoyed watching you play. I'd been a better sports dad if I'd simply done what Paul suggests here. But of course, the secret is I don't do those things naturally. I do those things through Christ who strengthens me. We pray. Father, we confess how weak and how much we struggle with even just doing these simple steps of praying and thinking and practicing. But we know that Christ is strong. We know that in Christ we don't do these things to earn your favor, for we have all the favor we could ever have in Christ. And your grace abounds. You have not only saved us, but you continue to pour out your grace on us, that when we fail, it is not a failure because Christ has won. That when we stumble, you pick us up. You redirect us, you lead us, you guide us. So Lord, would you strengthen us now that we might be a blessing to those around us, that we might share with them the joy and the peace that you've made available to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.